Turn, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Last time we looked at the beginning of the book of Acts, exactly how it starts, and we saw the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme and stress of the beginning of the book of Acts. First of all, it shows how he began, which meant that there was more to do of his work. He began a work while he was here on earth, but there is still more to be done in that work. Number two, he was taken up. That shows that he arose and went up into heaven, and there is yet more to do on earth. He had others in his mind to do that work, to continue on his work. Then number three, he gave commandments. He gave those commandments through his disciples, and they are the rest of the Word of God. Now we get to the fourth thing, and that is that he chose, if you look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now notice it says the apostles whom he had chosen. The Word of God is not ideas and stories from men, random men. One of the common objections that we face when we speak to people about their soul, you'll recognize this if you talk to people about their soul, we get so many times a person will say to us, men wrote the Bible. Men wrote the Bible. And the idea of saying men wrote the Bible is that they are mere men. They are fallible men. They are men who make mistakes. Therefore, the thinking is, you know, we can't totally trust the Bible because men wrote the Bible. It's a good book, they might say, with good moral values, but it was written by men. Now, here is a great passage to show to that type of a person, if you can remember it. It's a great passage of Scripture right here to show to that type of person, if you remember it, when they want to take the position, men wrote the Bible. What do we see here? The Word of God shows us that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He was on earth, and he did these things. Now, few people dispute that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was on this earth. As a matter of fact, if you look outside of the Bible into other literature outside of the Bible, there is a very well-known ancient historian, just one name, Josephus, this ancient historian, not a Christian, but he wrote, and in all of the histories that he writes, he does give some attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, or that Jesus, was on this earth and claimed to be the Messiah. So we have established, first of all, that Jesus was on this earth and he began. This also tells us he was taken up and that he gave the Word, which is the rest of the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. And then he has chosen, so he selected certain men to be with him. And those men that he selected to be with him observed him. They learned from him. And then they received the words from the Holy Spirit to write the rest of the Bible, which is what we call now the New Testament. These were hand-picked men by Jesus himself. How do we know that? It says the apostles whom he had chosen. He selected these men. Now watch this. This is the fifth thing, and that is he showed. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion meaning his death and his burial, and by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, all of the important truths set forth in the first two verses are validated in verse 3. This is very important. It is not a rumor. These things are not a rumor. It is not a guess. It is not a fanciful story written by mere men. Jesus began something we saw in verse 1. That was to be continued by men, but these were men that he chose and men that he spoke to from heaven by the Holy Ghost. They did not carry on Jesus' work based on their own opinion. They were given commandments by the Holy Ghost. Verse 2 tells us that. So what we have in our hands is not man's ideas. It came from Jesus, who is God. This is certain, and it is validated in the strongest of ways that you could validate anything. Now, validation is important when you are building a case for the truth. If you're building a case for truth in the courtroom, validation is important. If a person witnesses a crime, you ask the person the details. What did you see? The person then, as a witness, tells you what they saw. But how do you know that they are truthful? And if they're trying to be truthful, how do you know that they are accurate? Well, if you had another person who didn't know the first witness, but was at a different angle, and they reported the same things as the first witness, that would be a certain amount of validation. If you had a third person who could be established, was not in collusion with the other two, did not know the other two, and that person gave the same account of that crime as the other two people did, that would be more validation that those are the facts within about that crime. And if you had five or six or seven people, all from different angles, all from different places, not knowing each other, not in collusion, and they all gave the same story, that would be strong validation to the truth of the facts related by the first witness. Validation is important. For instance, in the presidential scandal, the prosecutor desired to build a case for the truth. And after a long time, he finally got Monica to testify. And she says, you know, I was with the president on such a date, about such a time, and she reports what happened during that time that she was with the president. Now, can that story be validated? Can it be confirmed with facts? So what do they do to validate her story? Well, they check the logs and they find out, well, the president was there during that time that she said that she was with the president. They checked with security, and security said, yes, they saw her go into the Oval Office with the president. Now, she also states that while she was with the president, that the president spoke on the phone to a congressman, and that the congressman had a nickname. And they check the phone records, and they find out that on that very day, at that same time, that the president did indeed speak to a man who was called Sonny Callahan. Sonny being a nickname she couldn't remember, but that validates her story and makes the rest of her story look much more likely to be true. You see, they are validating what the witness says. Now, they also have somewhat of an admission by the president. I said somewhat. But he didn't look as if he would ever, ever admit these things, except that they had overwhelming validation for her story. Now, that is an example how important these things are to establish truth. Now, this is not a message about the president. I just use that as an illustration. It's not a message about the president. But we should believe the Word of God when the facts are very credible. We should believe anything when the facts are very credible. Now, what are the facts? Jesus was on earth. We know that. He began to do a certain work. Others were to continue that work after he was taken up. He selected the men that he wanted, and he gave them commandments through the Holy Ghost. Now, here comes the great validation to the truth of all those things in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Word of God says he showed himself alive after he had died and after he had been in the grave. This is a great validation to everything else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, when you speak to people about any issue, those people are not going to say to you, you know, it's not going to be long before I am dead, and after 3 days I'm going to rise again. They're not going to tell you that. And if they could tell you that and rise again, then you would have a story, wouldn't you? But, you know, no one else in the history of the world has been able to do this. This demonstrates that it's God, because only God can give life. Only God can raise the dead. And the Word of God says he showed himself alive after his passion, after he had died. You know, the Word of God has covered all these things, because the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. And after 6 hours of suffering, he had already taken a terrible beating, and he'd already had lost a great deal of blood in the beating and on the crown of thorns on his head. And then there was all the blood that was lost through the piercing of his hands and of his feet. And he's on the cross, and he gives up the ghost, and he dies. And then soon, the centurion comes along, and he's got a job to do. And his job is to validate that the victim is dead. And he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have broken the legs of the others to hasten their death. But he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to observe that the Lord Jesus Christ is already dead. But just to make sure, he thrusts a spear into his side, and a witness sees blood and water come out. I've never known exactly what that water was all about, but we know when all the blood comes out that the life of the flesh is in the blood, but also we know that the body is made up a great deal of water, and he witnesses blood and water come out. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead. And then he's taken down off of the cross, and when he's taken down off of the cross, he is wrapped up. And that's how the Jews buried them. They wrapped them from head to foot, or from foot to head, or whatever. It just kept wrapping around, so that if you were not dead already, after you were wrapped up, you would have been smothered to death. And so there is no doubt then that he was dead. We can be certain that he was dead, that some trick wasn't played here, but that the centurion saw that he was dead. He was placed in the grave. They did what they don't do for most graves, and that is they put a great stone against it, and they seal the stone so you're not allowed to get in there. And then they put an armed guard there to make sure that nobody could take him out of the grave. Now, you know, when they put my father in the grave overlooking Mascoma Lake, there was no police guard there to make sure of the grave, but there was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after 3 days, he comes out of the grave, and then he shows himself to people. So there was no doubt, it was validated, that he was indeed dead. And he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then he is seen alive. And we know that only God can do these things. So it validates that fact. Now, look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The validation of Jesus' resurrection is that he showed himself to many witnesses. We know that there were two, and they were on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus Christ went with them, spoke with them. After his resurrection, they did not recognize him. And in verse 31 of Luke chapter 24, it says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." So here's two who saw him alive after the resurrection. We read in Acts that it was through many infallible proofs that the Lord Jesus Christ established this. Now, go on to verse 36. These are more of the disciples now. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." All right, here are the disciples. They're gathered there. They're gathered together. And the Lord Jesus Christ just appears. You see, now he is in his glorified body, not with all of its glory as of yet, but he is within this new heavenly body that he has. But the body that he has is flesh and it is bones. But it is a body that can appear. It's a body that can appear without opening a door and walking through it, because he is God. He's got that kind of a body, but is a body of flesh and bone. He appears to the disciples. He says, "Peace be unto you." Now notice what happens when they see him. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought that it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ in a body. They thought they'd seen a spirit. And there are those who have the error, you know, that when Jesus rose, he rose as a spirit, not and a resurrection of a body, but that he rose as a spirit. But that's not the case. Look at what we see here, verse 38. "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So he says, look at me. You can touch me. See that it is flesh. See that I'm a man of flesh and bones, not a spirit. You can't touch a spirit. You can't handle a spirit. Verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy..." You see, now they're just thinking this is too good to be true. Humans can think that way. "And wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." They saw him eat. So not only could they touch his body, they could observe that he was eating food in this body of flesh and bones. The Word of God says in the book of Acts that he showed himself through many infallible truths. Here are enough witnesses to establish a fact in the court of law. Yes, we saw him. We saw the resurrected Christ. We saw that he was flesh, and that he, not only that, but that he ate. He told us we could touch him. We saw him. We recognized him. He was resurrected from the dead as he said he would. That they had many infallible proofs. There are enough witnesses here to establish that fact. But there are more witnesses. There are 500, because you get over into the epistles in Corinthians, and it says that he was seen by 500, most of whom are still alive. So when that was written, somebody could follow it up and say, all right, let's check these things out and see if it was true. But he was seen by 500. Now that's a great deal of validation. You know, that's perhaps the greatest validated thing in the history of the world. Now, it's possible by television that you could see a little more, but seeing something on television is not like reaching out and touching the person. You know, I think of Jack Ruby. You know, he pulled a gun right on TV and he shot Lee Harvey Oswald dead right on the spot. There were all kinds of people right there and saw it. And it was never a question as to who shot Lee Harvey Oswald. There's never a question about that. It'd have to be a crazy person because it could be seen, and it was also seen on television by a lot of people, and they still have the tape of it today. Now, maybe you could doctor a tape, but there were people there, they were witnesses, and there were a lot of witnesses that Ruby did it. No one's ever argued that Ruby didn't do it. You may wonder why he expired so soon afterwards himself, but there was never a question as to why he didn't do it. Likewise, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were more witnesses than you would ever need in a court of law to establish the truth. He must be who he said he was because he rose from the dead. No other mortal can do that or has done that. The supernatural resurrection and the soon-to-follow ascension validated those first verses we looked at, which said he began a work. The disciples were to continue that work. Do you realize that we have the privilege to continue the work that Jesus Christ began to do? It's our privilege to do exactly the same work that he began to do. He chose certain men. He gave them commandments. We have those commandments. They're the New Testament. He gave those commandments after he ascended by virtue of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And he showed himself alive after many infallible proofs. This validates what we have in our possession, the Bible. It was not written by mere men. It was validated. God said how we got it. He chose the men. He spoke to them. Gave the commandments through the Holy Ghost. And then he validated it all by rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. We can have great confidence in the truth of the Bible. And we should continue the work that he began. Please look at verse 46 and 47. Here you have something very interesting. Luke 24, 46 and 47. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, that's his death, and to rise from the dead the third day. That's what Jesus did. He suffered. He rose from the dead the third day. That, what he did, accomplished our soul salvation when we put faith in him. Now look at the next part of what he says. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 46 gives the Lord's part. He paid the price for salvation. Verse 47 gives our part. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. That's our part. He's back in heaven. He has ascended. So who's going to do that preaching? It is you and it is me. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, child of God, you're saved and you know you're saved. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you take this seriously? It's really an amazing thing when you look at it that Jesus began a work and he's expecting us to continue that work. We can hardly put ourselves in the class with the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of Calvary, we are made righteous in heaven. And we are given the same work to do on earth that Jesus did, and that is to do the will of the Father, to preach repentance and the remission of sins to all people. That's for you, that's for me. Would you say, Lord, help me to do it more. Help me to seize the opportunities more. Lord, may the Spirit of God work powerfully in me and with me and in the person I speak to, so that we might see people saved and then teach them the things of God and bring them along in the things of God. Would you pray that prayer right now as we pray silently? Father in heaven, we come before Thee and we thank Thee for what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We thank Thee so, so much that we could be cleansed of all sin by the work of Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us to do our part, and that by the work of the Spirit of God in our area, You might give us souls that we might see come under saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.